Good afternoon, everybody, and happy Hanukkah to all. A Friedrich and Hanukkah and a happy, joyous holiday to all Israel, Ganz Klal Israel, wherever you are. Hopefully, you're enjoying it. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, from a house, actually, at the moment. We thought we were going to go to Columbus and spend the day with the children. They're off from school today. It didn't quite work out that way. That's all right. We're here in the house, and we're going to give a great class today, and we're going to yet again be referencing, let me get some air over here, referencing the menorah, and looking forward to that. We'll talk about that again, as we did last time. Amazing, cannot be a coincidence that we discussed the very reading from the Haftarah that this past Shabbos had for us. It was the most beautiful one, and it came out of Zechariah chapter 4, as you remember. And so, God willing, we're going to perhaps revisit it again over here and get into some other super interesting stuff. So let's get right to it. We left off on page 393. If you recall, Rabbi Teichel had said that there is no mitzvah that can compare to the mitzvah of settling and living in the land of Israel when it comes to looking for a mitzvah that's going to get us that kind of reward and that kind of bang for the buck. There's really only one, and he said that's the one of living in Israel. We had the great tzchus yesterday of having Simply Tzfat, that wonderful band, perform here in Gulf Manor Synagogue. It was a combination effort of Congregation Zichron Eliezer and Gulf Manor Synagogue, and we had it in the Gulf Manor Synagogue social hall, and they were talking about their lives in Israel. Two of them are Americans. One of them was my friend, Leo Reiter, is my friend. We were roommates back in the day in Yeshiva Darchi Noam Chappelle's. It was really very, very nice to be able to see him. And he was up there on stage performing, singing, telling stories. Just a great electrifying performance, beautiful music, and let me tell you, a very happy audience. So without further ado, if you've got the book, we're on page 393. Let's get started. We ended last week kind of in the middle of the page where it says we will only be redeemed if we unite. And that is... on the right-hand side, in the bold, in the margin, it's little paragraph Samach. He writes as follows. Rabbi Techtel writes, my brothers, in the singular, my brother, don't make light of my assertion that our salvation depends solely on unifying Israel. Don't make light of that. Don't make fun of it. That my feeling is that the Yeshua, that the salvation for Klal Yisrael comes about will come about only as a result of Achdus. And that's, you know, indeed they were talking about that from the stage. They said, what do we need to have a Geula Mashiach come? So I screamed out, Emuna. You know, it's not a bad idea. To have a little faith in God is certainly, I mean, you're not going to get left out of the room if you say that. But it wasn't exactly the answer they were looking for. They were looking for the word Achdus, unity. And Rabbi Tachtel goes into that at great length. How are we going to unify the nation? Well, the land of Israel has that capacity, he says. Here we go. Don't make light of my feeling, my assertion that our salvation depends solely and only on unifying Israel, and that the only way to attain this is by weaving the entire nation together through the settlement and building of the land. Don't make fun of that. The words of our rabbis prove it, as I will explain with God's help. The Almighty says that at the time of redemption, there's a pasuk in Tzfanya, chapter 1, verse 12. I will search Jerusalem with candles. I will search Jerusalem with candles. So the psikta comments as follows. Candles? Candles? I mean, Israel, the nation of Israel, is scratching his head going, what? Israel said to God, Master of the universe, is this all of the glory that you promised us? That you will search Jerusalem with candles? Where's the promise of the prophets? The sun will no longer be your light by day. God himself will be a light for you. That's a pasuk in Yeshaya. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, God himself will be the light. So what's with the candles? It also says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has shone upon you. Also a pasuk in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. And you say, I, God, will search Jerusalem with candles? What about you being our light itself? You're a lot bigger than a candle, God. What's with the candles? So this midrashic work, the psikta, gives us the answer. Now hold your head and see if you can follow along, because Rabbi Teichel is going to be a little bit surprised. And if he's surprised, you're entitled to be surprised. Here's the response. The Almighty replies, it's not as you think. Rather, it is as I showed Zechariah in the vision of the menorah. As the pasuk says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 2, I looked, and behold, an all-gold menorah, Zahav Kula, said the prophet. This is Zechariah talking. This refers to whom? This all-gold menorah. Who's it referring to? The assembly of Israel, Knesset Yisrael, about whom it says, Kulach Yafar, you are entirely fair, my beloved, and you have no blemish. A pasuk in Shir HaShirim, chapter 4, verse 7. So you see the word kula? It comes up in Zechariah, referring to an all-gold menorah. It also comes up again, as we just said, in the Song of Songs, that Klal Yisrael is entirely fair, kulach yafa. God also showed this to Moshe. You shall make a menorah of pure gold. Pasuk in Exodus, chapter 25, verse 30. This refers to the assembly of Israel. So the Klal Yisrael is symbolized by a menorah. A menorah of pure gold, complete and utter gold. And by the way, that is the end of that psikta, piska of the Haya Beitahi, and see Yalkut Shimoni, chapter 2, paragraph 567. So again, Klal Yisrael says, oh, there's this verse in the prophets, Tzafanya, you're going to look through Jerusalem with a candle. I mean, it sounds like you're looking for chametz. What exactly is with the candle? Aren't you supposed to be our light, O God? So God says, you're not getting it. It's not like you think. I showed Zechariah a vision of a menorah. And you, Israel, you are that menorah. Okay, and then that's the end of this whole idea, that Israel is the menorah. Okay, so hold your head for a second. Hold cup, as we say in Yiddish. And here we go. Right, so by Teichtal, this is incomprehensible. How does that answer Israel's complaint that they want a little bit more than candles? You're going to go looking for us with candles? You're supposed to be as bright as the sun. Who needs candles? So Rabbi Teichtal says, earlier on page 383, 10 pages ago, I explained that, this is last week, I explained that the menorah symbolizes Jewish unity. I also explained that the people of Israel can't be saved unless they are united, because the attribute of justice interferes. The Midas Hadin gets involved and says, look, God, the Jewish people, all 16 million of them, cannot get along. So why should they get redeemed? There's no achdus there. However, when they are united, he writes, there is no adversary nor evil affliction, because the entirety of Israel has no blemish. Zechariah's vision of the menorah demonstrates this very idea. As the pasuk and the midrash say, behold an all-gold menorah. The midrash, this refers to Klal Yisrael, the nation of Israel. That is to say, they, the Jewish people, Israel, shine like pure gold only when they are assembled together. Moshe's menorah also alludes to this, where it says, where Hashem said to Moshe, you shall make a menorah of pure gold. That is to say, Israel will be pure gold only when they are assembled together. As Chazal state, this refers to the assembly of Israel. Now, of course, Moshe had to make a menorah, because, you know, there is a pashup shot, and you can't get away from that. Now, I've been reading about Paula Fredrickson's book about Augustine and the foundation, early Jewish Christian arguments. You know, the Christians were saying, oh, you Jewish people, you're so fleshly, you take all the mitzvahs literally, you actually circumcise yourselves in the flesh. All God meant was that you're supposed to improve your behavior and circumcise your heart. Well, there is a Navi that says words to that effect. But I mean, come on. I mean, are you kidding? I mean, this is actually Christian argumentation against the Jews. Jews must have just been shaking their heads going, what? Are you completely out of your minds? We've been doing this for 1,500 years. Because God said so. God said to Abraham, what did he say to Abraham? Circumcise yourself. So he did that. I mean, the whole thing is like so crackpot. Oh, and the sacrifices, they're not meant to be done in the flesh. Really? Hashem says, take two goats, take two bulls, take two... And that doesn't mean that. You can well imagine Jewish people listening to this stuff and going, I give out Kishrik and let's move on. I mean, you can just... I mean, yeah, that's what they must have been saying back then. So over here, although... the Pasuk says explicitly that Hashem says to Moshe, make a golden menorah, and we darshan it a little bit. Oh, the menorah, that means Klal Yisrael, that they're supposed to be assembled together like the menorah, and they're supposed to be pure gold, and the drush is very, very sweet. Don't get me wrong, I love it. But never forget that pashup shot is pashup shot. And when Hashem says make a menorah, he means that. So Moshe had to make a menorah. He didn't know how to do it. I needed help. Okay, but you know, it's true that drush-wise, it refers to Klal Yisrael, but the menorah is a menorah. Okay, but we're in drush, you know, central over here in this book. I mean, we darshan a lot, and it's all good. He continues, this then is Hashem's answer to Israel. Remember we said, you know, what's with the candles, God? What's with those candles? This is Hashem's answer to Israel. Listen. Hashem says to the Jewish people, indeed, I will be a light for you. Like I said in Isaiah, I'm going to be a light. I'm going to make it shine. It's going to be me. I'm going to be bright like sunshine. Don't you worry. And you won't need to use any other light. However, I'm unable to appear to you with my light until you, Jewish people, Klal Yisrael, are completely united as one entity. End quote. End that thought. Here's a retarto. Thus the Holy One replies, don't think that I'll search for you only with simple candles. No, rather when I say candles, you know what I mean by candles? I mean that you Jewish people, should personify Zechariah and Moshe's vision of the menorah, of the candlestick, which represents all Israel. You should assemble together into a single unit. And then, when you do that, then, kulach yafah, you are entirely fair, my beloved, and you have no blemish. Then, says God, then I will truly be a light for you. And God says, will then say, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of God has shone upon you. End the quote. In my opinion, says Rabbi Teichtel, this is the explanation of this passage, and it is true and clear with God's help. So it falls upon us. We have to assemble as one, got to unify as one, as a Jewish people, and be unified. And then the Almighty will reward that effort towards unity. And he will shine among us. And he's not going to be looking at us with a little candle like at chametz time. like Bedikas Chametz, it's going to be a rip-roaring, divine from heaven, sunshine, glory from God, kind of a light. It won't be a small candle. So don't be upset by that language that you see in Tzfania. Don't be upset by that. Hashem wants to see us as a menorah, all lit up and beautiful and united, and then He will shine upon us. And those will be the candles, if you will. God's glory itself will be the candles that He was talking about. On to page 395. We continue. Top 395, where it says, a historical proof, little paragraph in Hebrew, Samach Aleph, top 395. This actually happened. All this actually happened during Ezra's Aliyah, in the time of Ezra HaSofer. The people followed Zechariah's vision of the menorah, and they joined together like one man for the purpose of building and ascending to the land. The Pasuk therefore states, in Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. And it also says, in chapter 4, verse 3 over there, we together will build for God as King Cyrus has commanded us. The Ibn Ezra comments, we together, those words, we together, this alludes to the entire congregation of Israel. Thus, says Rabbi Tachtel, all the Jews who returned with Ezra joined together, even though some of them were very wicked. We learned this earlier. You know, about 250 pages earlier, if not more, we learned, amazingly, that many bad people came up. They left Bavel. They were intermarried. They weren't keeping any Torah law. They didn't even know the Hebrew names, but they went up. They liked the idea. They're looking for some action. They thought it was exciting. It was a Jewish undertaking. This is amazing. Whatever. And so they left Babylonia, and they went back to Israel with Ezra. But many stayed back. And as you know, the reason why, according to Rabbi Teichtal, they succeeded is because that's how God wanted it. He wanted these rather low-class Jews going back to Israel so that it would not shake up the Satan, who, if he saw good-looking Jews, you know, Torah-observant Jews, he said, oh, no, can't have those guys going to Israel, don't want it. Oh, God, stop them. I'm calling for a trial. I want to put them on trial. They're not all that. And God's going, I don't need a trial right now. I just want to get this thing going. I want Jewish history to keep moving forward. I don't want any trials. I can't afford the time wasted on that nonsense. So he kind of invigorated these lesser Jewish people with this idea that they should go to Israel with Ezra. So they did. And the Torah, you know, Ezra doesn't, you know, he doesn't write very flattering stuff about them. But, you know, eventually they stopped being intermarried, and they, within 100 years, there's a whole different population over there. And the upshot of it all was, and don't you think that's what happened in the early 20th century? You had Jewish people, many of whom were not keeping the Torah, but they liked the idea of going to Israel. Go tell an irreligious Jew, now we're going to go drain a swamp in Palestine. He's going, oh, I love that idea. Oh my gosh, I can't get enough. And what else are we going to do? Pave a road? Yeah, I'm going to pave roads. I'm going to go drain a swamp. We'll create a hospital in the land of Israel. This is great. This is what I wanted. These people were not religious. I mean, let's face it, these secular Zionists were pretty secular, some of them. And yet they still were completely enamored with the idea of going up to Israel. Aren't you shocked? I mean, doesn't that shock you that an irreligious Jew should care? You find irreligious Jews today who care about moving to Israel? Many of them don't. And they're all over the world, and they're very happy. There are many religious Jews who are not interested in moving to Israel. You imagine the irreligious Jews. I mean, they really are happy. And yet, 100 years ago, these people were like just gung-ho to go to the land of Israel. I do not want to call it Palestine if I can help it. Although that was the name for since the Romans renamed it or with their hatred. I get it. So, I mean, if I call it Palestine, forgive me. I don't mean to do that. They went back to the land of Israel. It was in desperate straits, and they worked hard. And that's how God wanted it. so that 100 years later, you'll have 1,000 yeshivas and 3,000 shuls, and people will be keeping kosher and lighting candles and keeping Seder and going to Davin and going to the mitzvah. And, I mean, that's how it goes. That's how Jewish life moves. You know, people do stuff. And Hashem says, okay, that's what life is for. You gotta do. You have to make a move. It's not all about being passive and waiting on me, says God. You gotta take action. You gotta do. That's what the world's about. Otherwise, stay up in heaven. Who needs you down here? You're gonna be passive. We continue. So again, just like 2,500 years ago, so today, the Jewish people of 100 years ago were not exactly holding. Some have been maybe in yeshiva and they left it, and others never wanted it. And there they are back in Israel, and they're draining swamps. It's incredible. So that the Satan should say, oh, those Jews, drain swamping Jews I can live with. Yeshiva Jews, not so much. Hashem says, so yeah, that's right. That's exactly what I want. I want the drain swamping Jews to go to Israel. That's going to be good. I like that. Therefore, no trial by the Satan. Therefore, we can all move forward and get things going. Here we go. That's all the Jews who returned with Ezra joined together, even though some of them are very wicked. But wickedness is not recognizable in the Jewish collective. That is an incredible thing to say. That's an amazing thing for him to write. Again, wickedness is not recognizable in the Jewish collective. When we're all together as one, then there's no, then the fact that one schnook is not keeping this, and one guy is not keeping that, and that guy's a schlepper, and this guy's a schlamazel, it doesn't really matter, because everybody is united and together. Of course, hold your horses, because in a few minutes, we're going to be seeing some Jewish unity on the negative side. And when Jewish unity is negative, well then we got a problem here, because then there is indeed wickedness, which is recognizable in the collective. What he's meaning over here is, what he's getting at, is that when the Jewish people are united for the good, when they're doing something good, and there are some among them who are not exactly keeping every single, you know, dot and cross, you know, dot on top of the I and crossing T's and, right? So, okay, some of them are not keeping. But the general population of Jews are good and they're doing good things. Okay, so then you have individuals who are not holding, but it's not going to impact too much. Problem is when everybody is doing something wrong, then we got a problem. Here we go. Wickedness is not recognizable in the Jewish collective, he writes. This merit of unity helped them defeat the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin, which is, of course, referring to the neighboring Gentiles who wanted to stop them. Back then in Ezra's time, Pasuk says that there were people around them who wanted to stop them at every turn. So what did the Jewish people have to do? Well, you're going to see in a minute. They stood guard. You had people standing guard, and they were others were working, and then these were shomrim, and then at night you had shomrim, and during the day they were shomrim, and this is how it had to go. You had to have people guarding people. Isn't that the song? People guarding people are the luckiest people. See, I sneeze. My mother would say, you see, it's true. People guarding people are the luckiest people, because Shmuel Plotzker sneezed. Therefore, it's true. I love that. So cute. I feel another one coming on. Here we go. One second. See, there is a quote over here. There's rather a footnote. The brilliant author of Sifsei Chachamim comments on the construction of the walls of Jerusalem at the time of Ezra. What does he say? He says, half of the people held the spears to guard against the enemies who wanted to stop the building. As it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, so we did the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the dawn until the appearance of the stars. So the night was to us for guarding, and the day was for work. This shows how much they sacrificed and bestirred themselves for the building, and it should be a lesson for us. There's another mention over there, another little footnote, but I don't think it's worth getting into at the moment. He wanted to teach us how much we must sacrifice ourselves to build our land. Okay, here we go. Had all of Klal Yisrael, top of 396, had, wow, we're approaching page 400, maybe today we'll crack page 400, I think we might. Had all Israel joined them, had all God's Klal Yisrael joined this effort of Ezra, and they would have built, and others would have been doing Shmira, guarding, then the eternal redemption would have ensued. There would have been a Geula Shlema forever. That's an incredible thing. As I demonstrated above from the words of Chazal, it is an amazing assertion to make that had everybody gone up with Ezra, that would have been the Geula Shlema. He would have been the Mashiach L'chora. That would have ushered in the Second Temple times. Second Temple would have stood forever, and that would be that. That, and we would be in Messianic days. I mean, I find the whole thing incredible. That is remarkable. The whole thing is remarkable because, I mean, what does that mean? I mean, that would have, like, what about Gog and Magog? What about those, I'm just asking out loud over here. I mean, Yechezkel comes along, and he's telling us about the wars of Gog and Magog. I mean, they sound pretty bad, the sounding stuff. If you've seen some of those prophecies, you know it doesn't sound good. And the question is, that already would have happened? I mean, I'm not sure. I'm not one of these types who knows, oh my goodness, that would have been Mashiach Tzitzchener. Oh, that would have been the ultimate Geula. I'm not in the business of being able to determine that. Rabbi Tachtel apparently is, so I guess we'll give him that. But I find it difficult sometimes to figure this whole thing out. At all events, it's not my job. Right now, you know, that it's been, you know, 2,000 years since then, and we're moving forward. 2,400 years, 500 years, we keep going. Top 396, in any event, we see that they successfully reestablished the house of our lives, the Beis HaMikdash, only by joining together as one man, with one heart, for the purpose of building the land. Therefore, we must do the same, for this is the only way to successfully fulfill God's desire. May God's name be blessed. By virtue of this, Hashem will be a light for us, and His glory will shine upon us. B'mehera v'yameinu, speedily in our days. Amen. We continue on page 396, where it says, Roman numeral X, our age-old debt. And in the on the side, in the bold, in the margin, the sin of the spies, propaganda against Eretz Yisrael. Little paragraph, Samach Beis. On page 396, here we go. My brothers, in addition to what I have written above, know that we are obligated to unite all of Israel, Klal Yisrael, by way of this mitzvah, meaning settling in the land of Israel, because of an age-old debt that was loaded upon us at the inception of our nation. We were exiled. We have suffered harsh oppression for thousands of years, and we have wept profusely while dwelling on foreign soil, all in order to pay off this debt. I will preface with the following midrash. And here we go. Middle of 396. Here's a midrash, and it comes from Yalkut Shimoni, chapter 1, paragraph 743. It's a rather long one. Here we go. This explains what the Meraglim did. The entire, here's a pasuk in Bamidbar, in Numbers. It's going to get darshened through a pasuk in Mishle, Proverbs. So the verse in Numbers is chapter 14, verse 1. The entire congregation lifted up their voice, and the people wept that night. End quote. This is the meaning of the verse in Mishle, in Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 8. The words of the talebearer are like blows, B-L-O-W-S, like bangings, hittings, blows. Kimis lahamim. The Rebbe, son of Yossi Aglili, said, we'll also see chapter 26, verse 22 in Proverbs. The words of the talebearer are like beatings, woundings, blows. Rabbi Eliezer, son of Rabbi Yossi Aglili, said, The words of the talebearer are kimislahamim, and you darshan that kimislahem, as if a relative had died. Kimes, like a dead person, lahem to them, as if somebody had just lost a relative. So too, he writes, here's the drush, when the spies returned from spying out the land of Israel, they spread themselves out among all the tribes of Israel. Each one went to his respective tribe and threw himself down in every corner of his house. His sons and daughters came to him and said, "What happened, my master, my father? What's going on? What could be so bad?" Then, while standing up, he pretended to fall again. And he said, "Woe unto me because of you, my sons, my daughters and daughters-in-law. Oh, how the Amorites will mock and rule over you. Who will be able to look at you? I know what I saw." All at once, his sons, his daughters, and daughters-in-law broke out in tears until the neighbors heard what had happened. And they too began to cry. One family heard from the next until the entire tribe was crying. Each of the spies did the same and caused his tribe to weep. Top 397 now. Finally, all 600,000 Jews became one group and they cried bitterly, lifting their voices towards the heavens. From where do we derive all this? From the pasuk, quote, "The entire congregation lifted up their voice." The footnote is, the Midrash is bothered by the words, "the entire congregation." The entire congregation? All Israel started doing this? Therefore, it explains that the entire congregation became like one group, which wept together because of the dread and the fear that each of the spies generated within his tribe. Another explanation, going back now to the drush of Yaakov Shimoni, another explanation, Batisar. He lifted up. Meaning the congregation lifted up their voice and they wept. The Holy One said to the Jewish people, "You took a bad loan." What does that mean, a bad loan? Batisar, the verb being tough, sin, aleph, is understood here like the word tough sin hey in the pasuk tisa, when you lend your friend, a pasuk in Devarim in Deuteronomy chapter 24 verse 10. So that word is not exactly, obviously one is a lamed aleph verb and one is a lamed hey verb, but the sound is sure the same, and they look a little bit alike and they're pronounced pretty much the same. And so the rabbis cannot help to darshan that, especially since it really does work pretty nicely. So Hashem says, "You took up a bad loan, buddy. By your lives, you will eventually pay for this." And the Holy One said, "You wept in vain." This is a very, very iconically famous phrase, an extremely, extremely famous quote from God that the rabbis teach us. God says, "You wept in vain. I will establish for you weeping for all generations." And at that moment, it was decreed that the temple would be destroyed and that the Jews would be exiled among the nations of the world. Of course, when I read that, I'm a little bit surprised, because how does that work? I mean, don't we say that the three big cardinal sins were the reasons for the downfall of the Jewish people and the destruction of the first temple? And what about the second temple? Wasn't that because of sinas chinam, baseless hatred, and or lashon hara, which I'm learning about right now with the Sefer Chafetz Chaim, abridged version? So to say that it was decreed that the temple be destroyed because of the weeping, now I understand you got to punish people for weeping. I get that. And I would understand if it meant for that generation only, for the next 40 years, the people who were involved in that would be punished. But I never quite understood how God could say, your weeping is in vain. I'm going to make you weep for all generations. Why should all generations be punished like that? Other generations, they marched into Israel. I don't get it. I mean, the Jewish people, when you're under Yahushua, Joshua tells us they fought, they took over, and they did what they could. And then Shoftim and Shmuel, Aleph and Beis and Malachim. I mean, Jewish people were living in Israel. So why should they be punished because of some, narisha response on the part of these Nisim? So they're weeping and they're making everybody else cry. So, okay, so those people don't see Israel. They get punished. I never quite understood this whole inyan. Why should anybody else but those people get punished? I mean, what did people 1,000 years later do to get punished? Why should the first temple be destroyed as a gezeirah for what happened 1,000 years before? I don't understand that. I just don't. I need to have a little clarity on this, and I don't really seem to have any. But okay, we're going to continue anyway. Ask your people, ask your rabbis. Therefore it says, in English, there's a psukim in Tehillim in Psalms, Psalm 106. They despise the desirable land. Therefore, God lifted up his hand against them, by Esau. That is a lifting of the hand parallel to a lifting of the voice. Yeah, there's no way we're going to let that get away. You got a pasuk over there, which talks about how Hashem is lifting up his hand against them. Clearly, it's because they were doing Batisa, therefore Hashem does Vayisa. Okay? You can't argue with that measures. That is tight. Seems to me pretty watertight. I mean, it's painful, but I like it. That makes sense. But the more famous teaching that Hashem said, I'm going to make you weeping for all generations, I don't know, it also sounds very vindictive and stuff, and I would never necessarily attribute that to God, because God is very, very merciful. And I don't understand why he felt the need to be vindictive and spiteful to Jewish people centuries later, possibly millennia later. They're going to have to answer for what was done at the time of the spies. I mean, what, am I that shielded? What did I do? Why am I responding to him? Well, I guess God could say, are you living in Israel? Yeah, good. Very good? Okay, so fine. You're not? All right, so you're part of that same chevra. That'd be very, very painful if it's true. The Yalkut explains another verse in a similar way. I'm in the middle of 397. Pasuk in Devarim, where Moshe says, you murmured in your tents, Tegenu. You murmured in your tents, and you said, it's because God hates us. That's why he brought us out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us. To where shall we ascend? Our brethren have melted our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are, and we have seen the sons of the giants there. Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28. Rashi comments, what Tergena denotes slander, just like these words, the words of the talebearer, the nirgan, that is a person who brings an evil report. So when you see Vatergenu, they were murmuring, it means that they were slandering, they were bringing an evil report. This teaches, and the Yalkut Shimoni, in a different location, chapter 1, paragraph 805, says, this teaches that they sat in their houses and they spoke as if a relative had died. As it says, the words of the talebearer are like blows, kimislamim. They cried and made others cry as if a relative had died. They took their sons and they said, woe unto you, O afflicted ones. Tomorrow they will crucify you. They took their daughters and they said, woe unto you, O mournful ones. Woe unto you, O afflicted ones. Tomorrow they will murder you, take you captive, and shame you. Man. That is really something. I mean, to talk like that to your children is amazing. The last line of 397, thus, the Meraglim, the spies, who were the leaders of Israel, abused and betrayed the trust that Klal Yisrael gave them. Top 398, the entire nation trusted them and sent them to spy out the land, in order to discover the most effective way to enter and conquer and settle their forefathers' land. This explains Moshe's reproof. Pasuk in Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23. Go up and possess the land that I've given you. Oh, well, here's Moshe's reproof. And when God sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, quote, go up and possess the land that I have given you, you rebelled against the word of the Lord your God. When God said, go up and possess the land, that is to say, the whole purpose of sending the spies was to go up and possess the land. Yet you rebelled against the word of God. Notice, my brothers, that the spies used the same modern technique that people use today when they want to capture the hearts of the masses. It's called propaganda. Excuse me. The spies used this technique so extensively that each prince entered his house and pretended to fall, as the Midrash recounts. Is there any greater propaganda than this? Even nowadays, you'll have a hard time finding anything like it. They achieved their goal because they did not spare the trouble of entering the houses of each of the 600,000 Jews and scaring the family members until the entire congregation as one group broke down and cried bitterly. Thus Israel said, our brethren have melted our hearts. See Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 28. By murmuring in each man's tent. This also explains Moshe's statement, you murmured in your tents. Similarly, David wrote in Tehillim 106, verses 24 and 25, they despised the desirable land and they murmured in their tents. Both psukim say in their tents to teach that they succeeded in making the desirable land despicable in the eyes of the entire congregation by murmuring in everyone's tent. Wow. These are the leaders. Leaders, and Rabbi Tachtel says, and the Midrashim point out, Mefarshim say, they had their own personal thing going on. They had their own personal agenda, and they did not want to shake that boat. God said, I'm going to shake you up and bring you into Israel. These guys are going, I don't know about that. We're not ready for that just yet, right? None of us are ready? Right, we're not ready. We're just not ready. No, we're not holding like that. We can't go into Israel right now. God's going, I think you're ready. Oh, no, we don't think we're ready. God says, okay, we'll see who's going to be right about this one. Bottom of page 398, where it says, rectifying the sin in the margin, propaganda for Israel. Paragraph Samach Gimel. Now, my brother, he says, notice that they did not hesitate to use various deceptive and shrewd methods, and that they spared no trouble to mislead the entire nation and arouse them to hate and detest the desirable land. Their intense propaganda helped them achieve all of this and enable them to unite the entire nation against our desirable land. These princes and leaders of the congregation did all of this for their own selfish goals, as I cited above on page 49. From the Holy Zohar and the Shlach, they caused the bitter afflictions which we suffered during these past 2,000 years and which we continue to suffer to this very day. We see no end to our exile. On the contrary, it intensifies day by day, culminating in our current predicament. Now, page 399. Oh boy. This all happened because of the bad loan. Remember that phrase, you took out a bad loan. This all happened because of that bad loan that we took back then, as the Midrash terms the sin of the spies. The Almighty said, by your lives you will eventually pay for this, but we have yet to pay up this debt. Therefore we must endure all the afflictions that befall us. Furthermore, Midrash Eicha states, in Eicha Rabbah, chapter 1, capital 23, Israel left a bad debt to the future generations with this crying of theirs. Thus, as long as this debt has not been paid off, we cannot expect any improvement in our situation. God forbid. Behold, the Magen Avraham explains that we stay awake on the night of Shavuos in order to rectify the sin that our ancestors committed by sleeping through the night prior to the giving of the Torah. Now, if our rabbis introduced a custom to rectify such a minor infraction, then we must certainly rectify a major infraction, like the sin of the spies. And the question is, why didn't they do that? Our entire existence and honor depends on this, as does the honor of God and our holy Torah and the Davidic dynasty and the Holy Land. Therefore, it is as clear as day to anyone who wants to admit the truth that the only way to free ourselves from the horrible predicament in which we have been for close to 2,000 years is to rectify and pay off the, quote, bad debt, end quote, that we incurred long ago. Then, when we tear up this bill of debt, we will leave this bitter exile with an uplifted hand. We'll dwell honorably in our holy land, and the children will return to their borders. B'shavu vanim ligvulam. From Hera of Yamenu, he writes, Amen. Bottom 399. Now on the night of Shavuos, we rectify our sin by fulfilling now what we should have done then. We should have stayed awake all night, preparing ourselves with bridal ornaments for the designated day when the Almighty would enter into our nuptial covenant with the assembly of Israel under the canopy of Mount Sinai. Since we were remiss back then, we make up for it now, each and every year. Similarly, in order to rectify the sin of the spies, which caused us this bad debt for which we pay until this very day, we must fulfill what was lacking then. When we do this, our debt will be paid off, our bill of debt torn up, and we will, God willing, achieve the great and wondrous salvation which all of Israel awaits with great anticipation. And now turn with me to page 400. Well, friends, remember way back when we were starting out over here, page 1, page 10, page 20, we're at page 400. All Yeshikach to you guys. Here we go, page 400. Here we go, top. As I already mentioned, the angel of the holy volume, Magid Meisharim, told our master, the Beis Yosef of Yosef Karo, that Moshe Rabbeinu sent the spies expecting that they would return and extol Israel and its special qualities. This would arouse within the hearts of Israel, of the Jewish people, a burning desire and an intense yearning to enter the land of Israel as soon as possible. This burning desire would make the Jews worthy of inheriting the land, even though they were not worthy of it on their own merit. However, because of their selfish motives, the spies did exactly the opposite. Using various methods and expending much effort, they caused the nation to hate and abhor the land of Israel, as I explained above. Thus, if we want to rectify this sin, we must strive to arouse the children of Israel, wherever they may be, to love and desire the desirable land of our forefathers. Then, a fire will burn within them to come and inherit the Holy Land, and they will desire it more than anything in the world. This will be the complete rectification of the great sin mentioned above. In other words, it's on us. What happened 3,000 years ago, we got to fix it up. We ourselves have the chance to do this. He writes, if we want to rectify this sin, we must strive to arouse the children of Israel, wherever they are, to love and desire the land of our forefathers. Then a fire will burn within them to come and inherit the land, and they'll desire it more than anything. This will be the complete rectification of the great sin mentioned above. And because theoretically other generations didn't do it, it's been left to us to do it. In this way, we will pay off the ancient debt that we incurred at the inception of our nation, the debt which causes us to this very day such diverse and frequent troubles that we would have practically perished, God forbid. When we complete this rectification, our bill of debt will be torn up, and the day of salvation will arrive with great wonders and grandeur. This is the day for which we have waited. Let us exult and rejoice in his salvation speedily in our days. Amen. We continue on page 400. However, my dear brother, you must be aware of what Chazal say in the Midrash. Righteous people rectify their sins in the same manner that they commit them, says the Tanchuma on B'Shalach 24. Again, righteous people rectify their sins in the same way that they committed them. Therefore, we must inspire the hearts of the nation of Israel and kindle within them the fire of desire for the land of Israel, using the same methods that our ancestors used to undermine Israel's desire for the land. The generation of the spies united the entire congregation against the land of Israel and put a great deal of effort into propaganda. They had established an entire propaganda organization, what we would call today a propaganda department, which organized people to convince others to oppose the land of Israel. Similarly, we must establish a propaganda apparatus which will permeate every Jewish home and try to convince every Jewish soul to support the land of Israel. Bottom 400, last line, with God's help, if we do so, we will succeed in uniting all of Israel behind the land of Israel. Then the bad debt will be paid off. The bill will be torn up. The sin will be rectified. I'm on top of page 401. The bill will be torn up. The sin will be rectified. The prosecutor will withdraw. The defender will grow strong. The day of salvation will arrive. And the verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, "Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice," will be fulfilled through us. For the joy will be in both the upper and lower worlds. Amen. So may it be God's will. 6 more minutes. Let's see how far we can go into this next one on page 401, Samach Dalet. It says on the side, we must use propaganda just like the Gentiles do. Fascinating book. Here we go. Beit Rebbe, a book about the Baal HaTanya, recounts various lessons that the Rebbe learned from the war between Napoleon and Russia, which he lived through. If I recall correctly, he was in favor of Russia. He was against Napoleon because he was afraid of the freedoms that Napoleon was going to give the Jewish people, and ultimately I think did. And many of the Jewish people ran with those freedoms and they dropped the faith. So in some respects, he was vindicated. On the other hand, I mean, living under the Russians is nobody's idea of a barbecue and a fun time in the park. Pretty nasty stuff going on by the Tsar. And the freedom offered by Napoleon was intoxicating. At all events, that's how he came out. He was in favor of Russia because he was afraid of assimilation that might happen as a result of following Napoleon. So there are certain things that he learned from the war between France and Russia. We, too, must learn from today's war. The Second World War, he says. The warring kingdoms have established propaganda departments whose sole purpose is to promulgate their doctrine and capture the hearts of the masses. Similarly, we must appoint great men, blessed with true wisdom and abounding insight, imbued with fear of God and talent, to convince the masses of the importance of the sacred and lofty ideal. These men must be able to enlighten the holy nation of their obligation towards settling the land of Israel and arouse within them the desire to elevate the pride of the land and raise it from the dust. Tana D'Aleo also states that we are permitted to learn this kind of lesson from Gentile practices. The Midrash explains that Elkanah instructed the Jewish people to ascend to Shiloh for the festivals en masse and with great enthusiasm in order to fulfill the pasuk, "A multitude of people is the king's glory." That Hashem's glory, his kavod, is in, you know, the multitude of people. Rov am hadras melech. A multitude of people is the king's glory. Now, Elkanah said, this is the husband of Chana, father of Shmuel and Avi. He said to them, according to Eliyahu Rabbah, chapter 8, "Learn the way of worship from the Canaanites and the idolatrous nations. They created an orderly system of worship for their gods, even though these gods are vanity and nothingness. Certainly, then, you must worship God in an orderly fashion and ascend to the Ark of the Covenant, for God is a living God. Blessed be his name." Then Elkanah told them to ascend with him. In order to publicize the matter, they lodged in the main square of each city through which they passed. The Midrash describes at length how Elkanah persuaded Israel to ascend with him en masse and joyfully in order to glorify the King of the Universe. The Holy One was grateful for this and rewarded Elkanah with a little boy. And they named him Shmuel. Talmud Vayelio concludes, from here you learn that Shmuel was a reward for Elkanah's deed. Wow. Top 402. Thus, Elkanah learned from the Gentiles how to utilize organizations and propaganda for sacred matters. Therefore, what I said above, that we should learn from them to use propaganda to generate a love for the land, it's not far-fetched. However, for our purposes, we don't need to learn this from the Gentiles, for the spies employ these exact same methods against God and the land. Therefore, we are obligated to rectify their sin and use these very methods to glorify God and the land. I've got 1 minute to go. We'll finish up. Go to the bottom of the page, 402. Are you with me? I'm in the middle of the page. I am certain, he says, that had we done this from time immemorial, that is, had we enlightened the nation of the Jewish people of the great virtue of cherishing the land, then we would not have reached the point in which there are innocent, pure-hearted people, even Torah Jews, who think that it is forbidden to preach or hear public sermons about cherishing the land. Amazing. Furthermore, there would not be people who make such ear-splitting statements like, the reason the Jews, quote, the reason the Jews of other countries were punished is because they engaged in settling the land, and the reason the Hungarian Jews were spared is because they stayed far away from this endeavor. I heard this distorted judgment with my own ears. Innocent, simple, God-fearing Jews, and even learned Hasidim, aroused themselves to speak against those who cherish the land of Israel. They don't realize that they have fallen into the sin of the spies, thereby increasing our age-old debt. Unwittingly, they enkindle God's wrath. May the good God forgive them for this, for they speak out of ignorance, and they don't realize how far-reaching are their words. This all happened because they don't know enough about this important issue. Therefore, we must teach them this great principle in order to rectify the age-old sin of the spies. We must teach them to desire and yearn for our land and refrain from arousing hatred against its inhabitants. By doing this, we will appease the Master, Hashem, and will merit to see the complete redemption speedily in our days. Amen. My dear friends, it's precisely 2:01. I want to thank you so much for listening. I want to bless each and every one of you as the minutes tick away on Hanukkah. Make the most of it. Let's all think about how we can go forward as a result of the beautiful holiday of Hanukkah that we just had. Let us think about what we can do to improve our personal portions vis-a-vis the land of Israel. If we're living there, matov manayim. If we're not, are we thinking about moving there? If that's not doable at the moment, are we supporting Israel? Are we sending money over there, making it happen for people who are living there? My shul does. Gulf Manor Synagogue is part of the Adopt a Kollel program. And even though we are a modern Orthodox Machmir Shul, we are of the opinion that Jewish people living in Israel should be helped. We support many charities in Israel, and this is one of them. My wife and I support Efrat. We send money over there so children who are yet unborn can go to term and help populate the land of Israel. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm serious. I don't need to do this. You don't have to think any higher of me because of this. Some of you won't. I don't know. I don't care. I'm letting you know that you can do that mitzvah too. It is a big deal. I do think so. My wife and I do think so. And we'd like you to agree that it's a big deal. Internal aliyah is big. If you send over some money, you'll be enabling a young woman who might be having financial concerns to be able to go to term and deliver a Jewish baby who'll grow up in Israel and be a Jewish adult in Israel. And hopefully himself or herself, he or her will take a spouse and raise a family. Every Jewish life is precious. Think about that. Help support a frat. Help support a kollel. Help, if trees are burnt as a result of arson or natural things, reforest it. Just one family, people in Nebuchadnezzar have been shot, killed in terrorist activities. Their children are left bewildered. Where's mommy? Where's daddy? What are we going to do now? So one family fund helps out. comes to their rescue financially. People, what about Magen David Adom? They send over ambulances to people in need in medical emergencies. If not for them, it'd be so many people would not be here alive today. And they're developing a blood bank. It's going to be built underground, be able to withstand rockets, missiles. Think of Magen David Adom. Think of Jewish National Fund for the reforesting. Think of Adopt a Kollel. Think of Efrat giving birth to children. So many great charities in Israel. So many. It's all Jewish. Jewish people living in the Holy Land. Let's think about this, friends. Wishing everybody a wonderful rest of Hanukkah. Success and prosperity throughout the rest of the week. We'll meet some of you tomorrow night for Tanakh. Great. And let's think about how we can help the land of Israel survive and prosper with our personal devotion to it and thereby rectify the sins of the Meraglim so long ago. Wishing everybody all my love and care and devotion. Everybody have a good rest of the week. A very, very happy and Feder Chanukah wherever you are in the world. Thanks for calling in. Take care and be well. Shmuel Plotzker signing off. And we'll see you next week, Monday afternoon, for more Eimer Bonim Smecha. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.